Hey, this is Pastor Aram, and I want to thank you for joining me today for the Activation Church podcast. We are here so that people can activate their life in Christ, and I believe this message is going to help you go further than ever before. Check it out.
How many of you are ready for Christmas? We're not. We are hosting my wife's family, which we do every year. Love doing that. But we are not ready for that at all, but we'll get there. Turn to the person next to you and say, we'll get there. Now, by a show of hands, how many of you have a favorite Christmas song? Raise your hand. Jessica, what is your favorite Christmas song? Mary, did you know? Jessica, did you know the answer to that is yes? I'm just kidding. We all have favorite Christmas songs, but here's what I've learned about Christmas songs. For me, and maybe this is true for you, I've heard them so many times through the years that now I don't really pay attention to it when it's on. It's almost become like background noise in my life. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, I'm not paying attention to the chord changes and the melody anymore. I'm not really paying attention to the lyrics. It's just a part of the season. It's something that's going on in the background. I think that if we're not careful, that's how we can be with the Christmas story as well. We can become so familiar with it, Natalie, that most of us in here could probably tell a rendition of the Christmas story. But the problem is, because of our familiarity with it, we no longer take time to look at it and focus on it, and it just becomes part of the background noise in an already busy time of our life. But today I just want us to take a moment to slow down and look at this familiar story, but let's look at it with fresh eyes. Let's listen with fresh ears and let's see if we can see something new. Not that the story's going to say anything new, but maybe there's something in there that we have never seen before. We're going to go to Luke, the second chapter. So if you have your Bible, turn it there. And we're going to start in the 8th verse. But let me just give you a little bit of background of what's happening so far leading up to this moment. So the first thing is this girl named Mary, she gets pregnant. That's kind of a big part of the story that you need to know. And while she's pregnant, their life is interrupted because the government decides we're going to have a census. The reason they want a census is they want to know how many people they have so they know how many people they can tax. How many of you know, even back in Bible times, the man wanted his money? And so because of this interruption in their life, they have to leave where they're living in Nazareth and travel all the way to their hometown of Bethlehem. When they get there, you know the story. There is no place for them to stay. And so she ends up having to give birth to her baby in a place set up for animals. And he spends his first night in a manger. So that's the setup for where we're going here in Luke 2:8. So when we get to Luke 2:8, the Bible says, and in the same region where all of this is taking place, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The glory shone around them. That is such a big detail that many times we glance over. As a matter of fact, when I'm reading it right now, I can look out to the crowd and I can see some people, their minds wandering because they're like, I already know this part of the story, so let's go ahead and get through the scripture part so you can tell me the stuff I don't know. But this is so significant. To understand this, you have to realize that 580 years before this moment, the prophet Ezekiel had a vision. And in his vision, he sees the glory of God leaving the temple. And the reason the glory of God is leaving the temple is because of the unfaithfulness of the people. And so when the glory leaves, this is devastating. because their entire identity was built around the fact that they are the people of God that live with the presence of God. Now God's glory is gone, Paul. What does that mean for us? Who are we? Now they're open to the attacks of invading armies, and life is going to get very, very difficult for the people of Israel for hundreds of years. But God gives them a promise. And he says, it will not always be this way. My glory will return to my temple, and I again will dwell with my people. So when we get here, what we're seeing in this passage is this is the moment in time that the glory of the Lord has returned and filled his temple. But this time it's not a building, it's a baby. Are you seeing that? So watch this, let's go on. So the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. Somebody say good news. Of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. So what's the sign? The sign is the baby lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's what that song was that we were singing earlier. And while we were worshiping, I'm just picturing all of creation and all of heaven just standing there singing holy, holy, holy with us in that moment, because that's exactly what's happening. Isn't that so cool? It says, here's the sign. You'll find a baby lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. Verse 15, when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I want to hit verse 12 one more time with you, where it says, this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Tell the person next to you a sign. You know, signs communicate to us in a very quick way. That's the purpose of a sign, to give us information in a quick way to where we can respond. How many of you have ever driven down the highway and seen the Bucky sign? You know when you see that little beautiful brown beaver, what's coming up? It is pointing you to something. It is directing your attention to a place. And so when the angel says that the baby in a manger will be a sign, what they're saying is this baby in a manger is pointing you to something. There is something here that you need to see. There's something here worth pausing to reflect on, because it's going to show you something more than just a baby. Are you following me? There's more to see in the manger. Turn to the person next to you and say, there's more to see in the manger. I've got this picture. I want you to bring it up for me. In this picture, you can see a white vase. But if you look at it again closely, you see two people staring at each other. That's how the Christmas story works. On the surface, it is about a baby being born. It is the anointed of Christ being born. All of that we can get on the surface, but it's saying if you'll look at the manger, Carol, If you'll look at the moment, there is a sign that will show you something deeper that you really need to see. Something that maybe you've never considered before. Let's think about Bethlehem. It seems like a random event that was caused by the government who decided to take a census. I mean, at first glance, that's the only reason they are going to Bethlehem. I'm sure Mary and Joseph had no desire to pack up and travel 70 to 90 miles by foot or donkey while she was very, very pregnant. The only reason they're going is because they're required to go. But in Micah, 700 years before, God tells him something significant is going to happen in Bethlehem. I'm going to read that passage to you in a moment, but I need you to understand the context of what's happening in Micah's life. This is a time in Israel's history where they had corrupt leadership, not just in the government, they also had corrupt leadership within their church. And this caused unfaithfulness in the lives of the people. And as a result, God's glory says, I will not remain here with you. I'm leaving. And this starts a pattern of very, very dark years for the people of Israel that last hundreds of years. But again, in the middle of this dark moment for the nation of Israel, God speaks to show them there is a future hope. Let's look at it in Micah, the 5th chapter, verse 2. He says, but you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. In other words, you are an insignificant place. What good can come from something like this? You, O Bethlehem, who are too little among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days. So what God is telling Micah is, even though it's bad now, my glory will return. And when my glory returns, there will be a king who will lead in righteousness. There will be a shepherd who will guide his people correctly. And because of this, my people will again flourish. So when the angel tells the shepherds, this baby is a sign, they are immediately connecting some dots that we do not connect in our modern brains. Because how many of you realize this was 2,000 years ago for them? So there are things that meant something to them that we just glance over and we just walk right past it. But when they hear this message, good news, they hear it in a different way than we do. See, when you hear the word good news, you think, oh, something good has happened. Let's hear about it. That is not what they would have heard in this time, because the words good news was used to announce the arrival or the birth of a king. For instance, in Rome, when a Caesar was born, they would herald good news. So in this moment, they're connecting the dots. They're hearing good news. They're seeing they're in Bethlehem. They're seeing the glory. And so when you pull it all together, what's happened is they are seeing that this baby is a sign pointing to the good news that the king has arrived. That's what they're hearing. But what they're seeing is the glory has returned. This is a big deal for them. What seems like a random inconvenience in the life of Mary and Joseph is huge, because it's drawing their attention to this place called Bethlehem that God says, from there will come the king. From there will come the shepherd. And from there, my glory will dwell with my people, which will cause them to thrive and to flourish. What I need you to know is sometimes the moments in our life that we see random, God is working in those moments too. The things that we go through that we're not quite sure, like, why is this happening to me? Why do I have to go through this? is actually an invitation to step back and go, God, I'm going to trust you at a greater level. Because even though I don't see it, even though I don't know why, I trust that you are working in this and working through this, and you are working all things together for my good. Isn't that a great perspective? That the things that we see as inconvenient are oftentimes invitations. I was talking to Bob this morning before church, and I was talking about, you know, getting ready for sermons and the way that works for me. I spend a lot of time in prayer. And the ideal thing is early in the week, God will show you something and you can put it together. That's awesome. But sometimes you go through the week and you're praying, God, could you speak to me? And you're not hearing anything. You're still putting in the time, you're still studying, you're still preparing, but you don't hear anything. That can be really frustrating. But here's what I've learned in my life. In those moments that I've even stepped to the stage at times where I felt like I didn't have anything to say, God still showed up. What he was doing is he's training me to trust him, even when it doesn't make sense to me. So we don't like to be stretched, but sometimes the stretching is preparing you to handle something you can't handle right now. So we need to see these seasons where we're being stretched, these seasons that are inconvenient, these seasons that seem random as an invitation to say, God, I trust you through it because I believe you'll do something amazing right here. So they're here. They're in Bethlehem, the place that God says it would happen. How many of you know when God says it, it will happen? What does Bethlehem mean? Bethlehem means house of bread. Turn to the person next to you and say, house of bread. So that brings us to another detail of the story that many times we just glance over, which is the manger. I mean, how many of you, if you were God, you would do some things differently? I would. Now imagine you are God saying, I'm going to enter into human history. I'm going to make my debut as a human being, God wrapped in flesh. How many of you would choose to not be born in a barn? How many of you would choose to not be laid in a manger? Unless it's a sign. Unless there's something intentional happening that God wants us to see. See, you could think of it as a coincidence. Well, they're in Bethlehem because of the census, and then there's nowhere to stay, and so this is just the only thing available, so here comes the baby. Or is God orchestrating every single detail to do exactly what he wants done? Give us a sign, something to see, a quick way to convey the information. You know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough. It's a place of sustenance. It's a place for the hungry to gather around and be satisfied. What we are seeing in this sign is God is saying this is the place for the people to gather and be fed. This is the place for people to come together and to receive what will truly satisfy, not just physical needs, but your deepest needs in life. You know, it's amazing if you look at Jesus' story as he grows older and he starts his ministry, he's always doing miracles, and part of those miracles is he's feeding people. You know the story of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? He miraculously causes it to multiply and everybody eats, and it gives us this detail where it eats to their fill, which means they're all satisfied and there's even some food left over. And because of this, people start following after Jesus because he's meeting their physical needs. They're getting excited about it. But Jesus says, guys, you're missing the point. Yes, I can give you bread. But I also need you to know that I am bread. I don't just bring what you need. I am what you need. I am the place that you gather. I am the place that you come. I am the place where you are satisfied. Are you following that? That's the sign that we need to see in the manger. A place to gather. A place to be satisfied. Watch what Jesus says in John, the sixth chapter. Verse 35. He says to them, I am the bread of life. It's not just what I do. I don't just provide things. It is actually who I am. And whoever comes to me. It's an open invitation. Whoever. Turn to the person next to you and say, are you a whoever? Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall not thirst. In other words, when you come to me, I'm not just going to give you what you need, but it's going to last. A few nights ago, Tommy, I'm ashamed to admit this in front of this wonderful congregation and everybody watching online. I got hungry. My wife was not at home, which means I can do whatever I want. I ordered a large pizza for myself. I then sat in front of my television by myself, and I devoured the entire large pizza all by myself. And at the end of it, I was so miserably full. I was like, I'll never eat again. But something amazing happened the next morning, Lindsay. I woke up. I was like, what's for breakfast? You know why? Because bread don't last. Jesus said, I'll do something that won't just satisfy you. It's going to remain. It's going to last. Do you want to know why so many times we feel or experience lack in our life? We lack peace. We lack hope. Some of you lack joy. Some of you lack the feeling of love. The reason sometimes we feel that lack is not because those things aren't available, but because we're going to the wrong manger to find it. We're going to a relationship saying, hey, from you I want to receive acceptance. From you I want to receive love. And for a moment, like that pizza, it fills you. But then a time comes and you're no longer filled. And so what do you need? You need another thing to fill it. It could be a job. It could be shopping. And there's nothing wrong with these things that we go after and that we even take hold of in life. We just need to understand it's not the thing that's going to satisfy us. And as long as we keep chasing after it, we're going to come up empty. Yeah. Here's how I see it. It's like this. Those things in life, like relationships that are great and going places and enjoying family, all those things are wonderful. But that's like the icing on the cake. But under the icing, there's got to be an actual cake. And so many of us live our lives with all of this icing, but there's no cake. And we continue to try to develop more icing. And then we get on social media and we want to show up off our icing and all these things, but we're still hollow on the inside. And it's because we are not going to the right source. Jesus tells us, I'm the bread. I am the bread. And if you'll just take time to come to me, I will actually satisfy you. I think the problem is so many times we never take time to actually come to him to be satisfied by him. We want quick results. We want to come and go and get in and out and catch what we're looking for, not realizing God's not desiring just to be a genie that just answers all of your wishes and whims anytime you want it. He wants to be this person who is in intimate, personal relationship with you. That's why Jesus says, daily bread. Give us today our daily bread. It's a daily experience of coming to him in my good times and in my bad times, in the times where I'm satisfied and the times where I'm empty. And I'm just saying, I want to be with you because it is in you that I live, I move, I have my being. It is because of you I have life. And I know that apart from you, I can do nothing. I desperately desire you. And he says, come on. You mean me? I have access? Turn to the person next to you and say, you've got access. See, that's another thing that we need to see about the manger. It's not just a feeding trough. It's an accessible place. Jesus could have been born in a palace. But palaces have gates. They have guards. And it's like you've got to stay at a distance. Like you can come and see, but don't touch. But see, Jesus doesn't come that way. He comes in a very accessible way. He steps into a manger where anyone can come. And isn't it amazing that the first announcement of his birth didn't come to royalty? The first announcement of his birth didn't come to those who seemed special, who seemed insignificant. The first announcement of his birth came to shepherds, common blue-collar folks. Why? Because there's a sign. I want you to see that anybody can come. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to clean yourself up. All you have to do is show up. Turn to the person next to you and say, all you got to do is show up. I want to show this to you in Hebrews. The fourth chapter, verse 16. Would you mute the bass channel? I'm assuming it's one of those instruments that's buzzing. We'll take our time. Back in the old Pentecostal days, they'd be like, the devil's just trying to interrupt this service. It's not the devil. Somebody just forgot to hit the button. We're good. Hebrews 4th chapter, verse 16. Are y'all there? Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm there. The Bible says, let us then, with confidence. Think about this. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us, anytime you want access, you've got access because of Jesus. It's not an exclusive thing. It's inclusive. Anybody. I mean, have you ever been to the airport and seen the Delta Sky Club? If you've never seen it, oh, you're missing out on life. One time, me and my brother were at the airport and we had a little bit of a layover and we decided we were going into the Sky Club. Problem is, we didn't have credentials to get into the Sky Club. But my dad did, and we always went in with him. So we thought, hey, this is cool. We'll just say, Meshuggins are here. So we go in, we sneak up top, and we're just having a hoot of a time, you know, enjoying the furniture and the snacks and all the things that come along with the Delta Sky Club, until somebody who works there comes over and says, can I see your credentials? We didn't have any. We were escorted out. See, that's how exclusive places work. Like, you've got to have an access pass to get in here. But God wants us to see Jesus is the access pass. He is the one who says, come to me, all. If you're hungry, come. If you're broken, come. If you're hurting, come. If you don't have your life put together, come. See, sometimes we think, I got to fix this and all this stuff before God can have relationship with me. He says, no, all you got to do is come to me. See, it's not about us ascending to God. The story of Christmas is not us ascending to God. It is showing us that God came down to us to be with us. And the manger shows us he's not looking for a perfect spot. He's looking for an available spot. Let that sink in. He's not looking for a perfect spot to find rest. He's looking for an available spot. I want to show this to you in John, the first chapter, verse 9. The Bible says the true light. This is talking about Jesus. He says the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Get this, the God who made creation is stepping into creation. That should draw our attention. That should blow our mind. And if it doesn't blow your mind, you need to sit a while and go, why am I so numb to this that it no longer gets to me? It no longer touches my heart that the creator of the world entered the world to be with me. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Get this. All the people that God had been speaking to through people like Micah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all the other prophets saying, I'm going to come to you. My glory is going to return to you. I'm going to bring my king again. I'm going to bring the shepherd. All of these people that he's been making this promise to, when he finally shows up, they don't receive him. They don't make any space for him to fill. I think that's something that we should really ponder today, because we got a question like, how many of us are actually making space for the God who entered creation to be with us? We say we believe, but are we making space? See, a life that makes space will be seen through how you live. Your priorities are going to be shifted around a little bit. You know, I celebrate you guys for being here at church today. That's awesome, because that shows, man, this actually means something to me. But think about the millions of people around the world who call themselves Christians that on a day like this aren't even in the house of God. Why? Because they say they believe, but with their life they're making no space. Because this is more important to me than that. And what it really shows me is that you are not catching the gravity of what happened in Christmas. You're not catching the fact that God actually came to this earth to be with you, and he will fill any space available. But this group of people, they did not receive him. They didn't make space. But watch this. Verse 12, but to all. Somebody say to all. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, the privilege, and the opportunity to become the children of God, who were not born by blood or the will of flesh nor the will of man, but by of God. What that means is it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, it doesn't matter if you're black, doesn't matter if you're white, because your bloodline has nothing to do with it. God pursued you because he desired you, and he says, if you'll just make space, I will fill it. I will bring what you need into your life. Are you making space? Are you taking time to go see and experience the good news we hear about? Because watch this. The angel shows up and tells these shepherds, good news. Okay, so what are they hearing? The king has showed up. What are they seeing? The glory has returned. And then they say, there's going to be a sign in Bethlehem, in the manger, go check it out. And you know what the Bible says? The shepherds turned to one another, Tommy, and they said, let's go see what's going on. And so they left where they were, and they went and investigated and experienced and witnessed the power of the good news they heard about. See, sometimes we hear good news. We hear the message, we show up to church, but how many of us are actually taking time to say, I'm going to go see? I'm going to draw near. I'm going to actually go experience this God who came to be with me. Church, we are moving into a new year very quickly. And I cannot go into 2026 the same as I was in 2025. I've got to go in thinking, God, I've got to draw closer to you, because I have come to the understanding that he is, listen to what I'm saying, he is the source of my life. I want you to like me, but I don't need you to like me. I want you to love me, but I don't need you to love me. Why? Because you're not the source of those things in my life. You are not the source of my peace. You are not the source of my joy. He is, and I am in him, and I will remain connected to him. And as long as I'm there, it really doesn't matter what happens around us. Doesn't mean we're going to enjoy everything that goes on around us. Doesn't mean that we're going to like everything that goes on around us, but we can have peace in knowing that God is with us. See, peace is not tranquility, biblically. Biblically, peace is this wholeness that only comes through Christ. It is saying, I have come to the feeding place, and from him I have received. I have received. I'm not waiting to receive. I have received from him everything that I need, and I will remain connected. And as long as I remain connected, I will begin to thrive. That productive life that you're looking for, a life that is producing that joy that you're looking for, comes through a powerful and permanent connection that is not shaken by the circumstances of this world. What I have found is many times people want the provision of God, but they don't want to make space for God. They only come to God when they need something. And so when they desperately need him, then they'll come and they'll do all the things, but as soon as life gets a little bit better for them, I'm not going to be there. I got too much going on. If you want to see something shift and change, you've got to change what you're creating space for in your life. Well, thank you so much for joining us again today for our Activation Church podcast. I hope this message has been an inspiration to you. Listen, take time to rate our podcast. It helps us get the message out. Also, I don't know if you know this, but we've got a great YouTube channel with amazing resources. It's Activation Church. So go there, subscribe, and watch our content. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.